Hi, guys.
Hi.
You haven't been here in a while. This is the new format. We started a little later than I wanted to, but the new format is just based on conversation before we get to the word, and then we'll end with the worship in the sanctuary. So we've been talking about David since January, and we're continuing that conversation tonight. Last time we met, we had some interesting conversation that I'm going to refer to tonight, so in just a few minutes we'll go over all that. But before we get started, let's pray, all right? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight, and we thank you for another opportunity for us to gather together in your name, for us to consider your word and to engage with one another and just grow, provoke one another towards godliness. I pray that you would be with us now as we discuss things, and that you would just be overall, speak to our hearts from your word, and I pray that you would continue to help us to become more like you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so, some discussion questions to get things started. Is it a good thing or a bad thing to get advice from a lot of people for their opinion on the situation you're facing? Is it good to get advice from a lot of people? Yes or no?
No.
Okay. Some would say no?
Yeah. I'd say yes.
Okay.
Because, like, if you'd only listen to, like, one or two people, that's all fine.
Mm-hmm.
But hearing from multiple people, you get a better understanding of what you should lean towards more.
Okay. The Bible says that in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. So the Bible would seem to suggest that it is good for us to talk to a lot of people. But why do we say that it's a bad thing? Those that said it's a bad thing.
I did.
Okay. I did also.
Okay, why? Why, Rosangela?
Because, for example, when you open open your life for someone talking about what's going on in your life, you give a chance for they give you opinion, and sometimes they don't give you the best opinion,
right.
And then sometimes make you confused. Mm-hmm. Everybody give you different opinion. Mm-hmm. I think you like most of the time people look for therapists because it's someone neutral. Mm-hmm. They listen to you, but
right.
They don't put the finger. Like, I'm supposed to do this, you
right.
know. It's just a neutral person.
Right. A good therapist will kind of get you to reach the point where you decide what you want to do rather than try to lead you or guide you. Okay, Anthony.
Oh, I feel that it's not good to let too many people in on your life. Because you don't know what they're up to and where they're at with God.
Okay, that's significant. Sure.
It's not really the question, but in my opinion, I don't know that a lot is the key. I think the quality of the people or the spirituality of the people.
Okay.
You know, if you have 50 people that are invested in Christianity and invested in spiritually the right thing for you, do I think talking to necessarily a bad thing? No, but if you talk to two people, theoretically it's not a lot, and they're not in the Word of God, then even though that's not a lot, it's still not beneficial. So I don't know if it's how many, as much as it's what their, kind of what Anthony was talking about, like what their background is and what their what their motives are.
So quality is more important than quantity.
Correct.
Okay. Any other thoughts, Matthew?
Well, you have to kind of know yourself as well. If you're easily swayed by opinions, taking too many isn't good for you.
Right.
But if you're the type of person that can hear people are saying, understand why they're saying that, then the more the merrier, the more opinions, better understanding of that.
Right. That actually answers the next question that I was going to pose is, when can it be difficult to sort through the opinions of others? When you are a person who's easily swayed, it can be very difficult to go through because everyone's kind of offering different ideas, and to be able to sort through all that can be really confusing. When else can it be difficult to sort through the opinions of others? What other situations can you imagine in your mind or maybe you've been through that can make it difficult? Gina.
If everybody that you're asking is someone that you care about and that you know cares about you and their opinions all differ.
Okay. Good. I can see that. When you get different advice, what happens if you get all the same advice but it's not the advice that you want to hear? That can be difficult to sort through then because suddenly you've asked for the opinions of others and suddenly you're like, well, wait a minute, you knew what I wanted to know. All right. How should a person respond when the opinions and advice they're getting contradicts their better sense and or the wisdom of God? Basically, when people are telling you things that go against what you think is best or what you think or what you know is against what God's wisdom is, how should you respond to that, those opinions and advice? Like, how should you react to it?
They're just opinions. They don't really have any effect on your decision. So if you think it's something is good to do and it lines up with your beliefs, the opinions of other people shouldn't really make that much of a difference.
Okay. So you relegate it to what it is, which is just an opinion of a person, and you just kind of qualify it as that and just try not to take it to heart. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. It's not what you need anyway.
Right.
I mean, how I see it is, like, if you know God well enough, and you hear something that you know, like, there's a certain point where when you hear something, like, you know God doesn't approve of it, you have that feeling, mm-hmm. and you know there's something that God wouldn't want you to do.
Right.
And, yeah, that's how I feel, like, if you got bad advice or something that just didn't flow right with what you were trying to do,
right.
I feel like that would automatically, like, God will give you that feeling and put you off, because that's what happens to me a lot of the times.
Okay. Okay. Becky,
yeah. Well, I'm kind of reading the question now, and I don't think my answer makes sense now, but...
Do you want me to come back to you?
No. I think if someone gives advice that doesn't, like, you don't agree with it, or maybe it's something you don't want to hear, you need to do your research, mm-hmm. and, like, God's never going to contradict his word, so if it's in the word of God, then you can't really say that advice is wrong. But then if it's something else, you pray about it.
Right, because it says the and or. So right. A person could offer their opinion that contradicts my better sense, but actually lines up with God's word. It should give me pause to reflect on it, pray about it, find out what God thinks. You know, I think a lot of times we, because of our familiarity with ourselves, we oftentimes rely upon our own sense of what's right and what's wrong without ever really taking the time to find out what God's word says, and that's going to be part of what we're going to do. Just a moment, but next question. Last time we met, we discussed the difficult choices David had to make and the sort of things which enabled him to do what honored the Lord. Last time we spoke, we were dealing with the whole issue of the fact that Saul was killed in battle. And David, who had been pursued by Saul for all this time, was suddenly in a situation where Saul was dead, and the guy who had killed him, or who helped him kill, it was an Amalekite, came in kind of super happy and proud of what he had done. And David, who had been doing, kind of bending over backwards to protect the one that God had anointed and set up as king, didn't respond to this Amalekite the way that the Amalekite expected. and we just talked about the fact that David made it purpose in his heart to honor the Lord in everything he did. And for him, it meant carrying this through to that point. What sort of things could prepare us to deal correctly with the ideas of others? So David had a season of preparation in his life so that when he had this strong idea, this is the Lord's anointed, I'm not going to I'm not going to come against him, I'm not going to attack him. And he carried that through to the logical extreme. He didn't reward those that killed him, and he himself even felt great regret when he cut Saul's robe. So that preparation for dealing correctly with that temptation, that situation... For us to deal with the ideas of others, what should we be doing on a day-to-day basis? I know I kind of blew that question out a little bit more. Yeah.
I think it's like a kingdom of consciousness. So when you're taking people's opinions and ideas into account, mm-hmm. for me, it is. So it has a lot to do with my conscience and conviction of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So if I can work through, take opinions from others, and try to work through whatever I'm going through,
mm-hmm.
and say you do want to work toward a certain goal
mm-hmm.
and attain it, if I can do that, you know, without the conviction of the Lord doing what the Lord tells me to do, and it's lining up with God's word, and I can accomplish that,
mm-hmm.
I'll go for it.
Right.
I do take other people's counsel into effect, but you know, there's some things that you want to go for. You know, that if you can do it, attain it, and do it the way the Lord wants you to do it,
uh-huh.
no matter how long or whatever it takes, then I say go for it.
Okay. So being steadfast.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
Sometimes
just staying focused on God and being steadfast in that rather than worrying about what everybody else thinks. Good.
I think it's probably like the word prepare.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think you can prepare in that moment. So I think there's work that has to happen when you're not necessarily looking for the opinions of others. In the sense that, you know, building up your faith when things necessarily aren't awful.
Mm-hmm.
So that when theoretically you can't prepare
right.
for something that's happening.
Mm-hmm.
So it's more about preparing for, you know, before it happens, doing the work that's necessary.
And the work that's necessary is building a relationship with God.
Mm-hmm. Right, correct. Pray.
Knowing His Word.
Exactly.
Okay. Good.
I think she has a, something.
I have
but three questions.
Yes, you know. I think you also have to, like, completely humble yourself. You can't go into, I mean, asking for advice and being faced with a difficult decision knowing that this is what you want. I think you have to prepare yourself to have your ideals completely shattered as well. Because
okay.
I think a lot of times we expect advice or we expect a certain way if we do this, this, and this, but that might be completely different than what we're about to hear.
So here's a tough question, and this is for everybody, not just for me. How do we become humble? How do we have that approach to life where we don't go in with a fixed answer? How do we become people that are looking for whatever God's answer is?
This is the hard part. Because is when you face a difficult moment in your life,
mm-hmm.
a lot of things going on. Mm-hmm. Then you became, I used to say, your self-esteem go under your shoes.
Mm-hmm.
And then you don't know, you become weak,
mm-hmm.
you don't know what to do.
Right.
And whatever people tells you, if it be a very bad moment in your life, it look like it doesn't work, think it doesn't work. And then they say, you cannot thinking about, you cannot be anxious, but you don't have like a button you can press like,
right.
I'm not being anxious, now I'll be happy, press the button, not be anxious. This doesn't work like that. I think for me, I don't know. I have been through a lot of things, especially because I moved from another country, far away from my whole family. It's very, very hard. You have to humble yourself. And I ask God, please help me, because I cannot do anything without you. I need you.
Mm-hmm.
And you told me if you will provide everything I need, why I have to be anxious? I have
right.
to ask every time when I get anxiety, get sad.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to ask, you told me that. If you, this is not the truth,
right.
what I have to believe?
Yeah. So there's a battle in our minds. Whether we're going to agree with what God's word says about us, that we need him, that we have to trust in him, or whether we're going to try to do things on our own. And once we step out of that mentality where we're so desperate for him and we need him, that the humbleness comes in, where we are agreeing with God's word that we are nothing without him, when we step out of that, that's where we get into trouble. And that's like developing that, like what Adam was saying before, is the prep work we have to do. Steve?
I think that prep work is twofold, though. Because I can prepare myself for what God has in store for me, and I can pray, and I can be in that moment, and I can, you know, be in that worship time with Christ, and then something bad does happen.
Mm-hmm.
If I can't be prepared to go back into preparation with Christ instead of staying with what I'm in,
mm-hmm.
that what I'm in could get worse and just start toiling over because I just threw everything I prepared for
right.
out the window.
Right.
If I can't go back into, you know, prep time, then after, you know, it's kind of like that. You have to be prepared for what's, you know, whatever's
right.
going to come from whatever God has for you. But if that difficult time is what God's preparing for you to take you to that next level,
right.
and you don't go right back into that prep time with Christ again,
right.
you're going to put yourself into it. So, I mean, Adam's right there on the money, but I think if you don't get that twofold effect as far as what you're doing.
Work, evaluate. Work,
yeah,
evaluate.
It's just,
yeah.
And you got to stay in that cycle. Just once you miss that, come back to that front cycle, I think it's going to put you in a position where you're going to always feel like you're in that, you know, that in that hole rather
good.
Than bouncing back.
Good thoughts, KS was for you. James 1:19-20 says, so then my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How does this relate to our conversation and how do we do this?
Jesus loves me.
That's
deep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Don't be angry.
Okay. How do we do that?
You don't have
Shut
the button.
Hey, yeah, there's no buttons. What's that?
It says be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath.
Right. Okay.
Just like talk to God and say, God, don't let me be angry because
okay.
it's bad.
All right.
Let's kind of take what people say and not being quick to make judgment or quick to act on it. You have to reflect on it. And then when you reflect on something for a while, it's hard for you to still be angry at about it.
Mm-hmm.
Just kind of let yourself calm down because of it.
I saw something on Facebook, I think it was last night, someone put this quotation out about their idea of what maturity was. Maturity is when, instead of reacting to a person when they're treating you badly, you take the time to think about where they're coming from, and you respond to them and where they're at, rather than reacting to what they're saying or what they're doing. Now, that was interesting. A very, very secular idea, but I thought, hey, you know, that makes a lot of sense. To be slow to speak, slow to wrath, means that you're not going to let somebody control how you behave just by yelling at you or coming at you or saying things that are evil or difficult or whatever. And I think that's powerful. And this actually directly relates to what we're going to be reading tonight. So let me get you up to speed. The last time we met, we talked about the fact that Saul was killed in battle. He was killed in battle by the Philistines, but then this guy, the Amalekite, came up to him and helped him further die. Saul actually fell on his sword, but he wasn't quite dead, and he was afraid of being abused by the army, so he asked this Amalekite to finish the job. The Amalekite complied, took his bracelet and his crown, and brought it back to David. They put Saul and his sons, Jonathan included, up on the wall. They kind of displayed them the way they would when they conquer a king. And when David heard about all this stuff, he obviously grieved for Saul and for David. I'm sorry, for Saul and for Jonathan and his other sons. But the guy who came, David said, I've been spending all this time avoiding hurting the Lord's anointed, and you do this so brazenly, you don't think you're going to get out of here alive. And he basically tells his guys to kill him. After that, Saul's dead. And so David inquires of the Lord and said, should I go up and become anointed king? And he says, sure, go ahead and do that. But the thing is, David doesn't get anointed everybody, because Abner, who's in charge of Saul's armies, actually raises up one of Saul's sons, Ishbosheth, as king. So there's a divided kingdom. Judah, I think Benjamin, I might be wrong, two of the tribes follow after David, Judah being one of them, and the rest of Israel follows Ishbosheth, because Saul was the king, and obviously the son of the king becomes the next king. And with the support of the commander of the army, it seemed like a done deal. Well, what ended up happening is that, let's read about that. When Saul's son, Ishbosheth, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, so Joab, who was part of, I didn't tell you the whole story. Joab, who's part of David's people, ends up going up and killing Abner. And so the commander of the army now is dead, and Ishbosheth is kind of on his own now, because he was raised up as king by Abner, and now Abner is dead. So when Saul's son, Ishbosheth, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled. Okay, so the leader of the army was murdered. And Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. The name of one was Baana, and the name of the other was Rechab. So Saul's son Ishbosheth had two captains. So the army of the Israelites is scared, and the sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, are the children of Benjamin, and then it has a little parenthetical. Jonathan's, verse 4, Saul's son had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth actually comes into the story later on, so he's just kind of a parenthetical too. So these two guys, the sons of Rimmon the Berethite, Rechab and Baana, set out and came at about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. And they came there all the way into the house as though to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he was lying on his bed in his bedroom, and they stuck him and killed him, beheaded him, and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron, and said to the king, here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life, and the Lord has avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and his descendants. But David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Berethite, and said to them, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity, when someone told me, saying, look, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought me good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag, the one who thought I would give him a reward for his news. How much more, when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed, therefore shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? So David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. So Saul's son, Ishbosheth, who was raised up as the next king by Abner, once Abner was dead, it was like all authority kind of vanished because Abner was the one who raised him up as king, and he was scared. Two of his captains, Ishbosheth's army captains, basically came in and assassinated him in the middle of the day. In the heat of the day, he was taking a little siesta. Okay, and they came to David, basically looking for David to be happy with what they did, and instead he got the same punishment as David's people. With the change in the status quo for Israel, folks were posturing and positioning themselves to getting good with the new leadership. How often do we, when we are fearful, anxious, confused, get ahead of God and make choices that we feel are best? Okay? They are jockeying for position. Ishbosheth was the new king. Okay, they're following him, but then Abner, suddenly everything changes. He's anointed part of Israel. What's going on here? And basically, these guys said, well, you know what? We're going to get in good with David. We know that Saul wasn't pursuing him. We're going to make him happy because now we took out his descendant, and now we're helping to establish his throne. In their mind, they were doing David a favor. But David wasn't looking for favors. David all along had been trusting in the Lord. All along, he was doing what he knew God wanted him to do, despite the fact that he was suffering for it. David's primary goal was to honor the Lord. He sought the Lord to know when it was time to be anointed king after King Saul's death. He did not fight Ishbosheth to secure the entire kingdom. Okay? He sought the Lord, is it time for me to go up to Judah to become anointed king? God said to him, yes, go up and become anointed and you're the next king of Judah. Okay? But Ishbosheth, who was ascended to the throne, he didn't say, should I go chase after Ishbosheth now? He had enough confidence in what God was going to do in his life that he rested. He rested in God. This was a warrior who was not at all afraid to go make a fight. Okay, but all along, he was trusting in what God said rather than what he and his own physical might may have been able to do just by attacking and doing what he knew as a warrior to do. When men took the life of King Saul's son, again they were looking for a pat on the back for their good deed. Instead, the reward is punishment. David spent years suffering for his obedience in order to honor the Lord. Does our concept of God prevent us from learning and growing from our circumstances? When things get tough, when we're in pain, we're suffering, many people turn to God and shake their fists at God and say, God, you know, why are you letting this happen to me? You know, God, I don't even know if I trust in you anymore. We kind of turn our back on God. We don't have that legwork done prior to the situation to say, you know what, God, whether you slay me, whether you take everything I have, it's all yours in any way, and responding in righteousness to God. David had spent years suffering for his obedience, and these guys come in and say, guess what, we took care of it for you. They were good meaning, perhaps, but I suspect they were, like I said at point number one, they were trying to posture and position themselves to getting good. And instead of realizing, wait a minute, there's something much bigger happening here. Here is a righteous king who God is raising up in his time, in his way, who has allowed the Lord to deal with him in his own way and allowed God to do the work that he needs to be doing in his life. I think one of the problems in the Christian church today, especially in the American church, that is so anemic, is that we don't recognize that God wants to build endurance in us. God wants to build patience in us. God wants to develop character in us. And the way that he does that isn't through good times, happy-go-lucky fellowship potluck meals. It comes through suffering. It comes through us identifying through the sufferings of Christ and recognizing that just like Christ, like a lamb to the slaughter, okay, we need to understand that God's in control. If we trust that God is in control, sometimes really bad things can happen. And instead of us railing against God, saying, God, why do you let these things happen? We understand that we live in a fallen world and that God's intention for all of us is to make us more like Christ. That he'll use the things that we're going through to develop character in us, the patience and the excellence, the being like Christ. I would put forward that our practical concept of God, we may know about God in our head, but when the rubber meets the road and we're living our lives out, what we do reveals what we truly believe about God. And how we react when we fall, how we react when people hurt us, how we react when we're disappointed, all of those things come together that, hey, we should be interacting with God about these things. We should be talking to him. I think that far too many people turn to one another instead of turning to God. Instead of letting God develop the character within them that they can understand for themselves by reading his word and observing in the lives of godly people and finding godly counsel, we turn to find the people that will tell us what we want to hear rather than really listening to God and growing into the people he's called us to be. My final point tonight, David was beginning a new phase of leadership. He was anointed king of Judah. Okay? The beginnings are especially crucial. Transitions provide for us a time of reflection and purposeful decision. When things change, we should step back and reflect upon what got us to that point. We should reflect upon what it is that God would want for us out of this next season. Sometimes a season is a painful season. Sometimes a season is a good season. Okay, David has just finally been anointed king of Judah. Okay, and he doesn't go out and chase down Ishbosheth to kill him. Okay, to secure the entire kingdom for himself and take what God had given him. Instead, he waited upon the Lord, and evil men ended up doing what, you know, God allowed them to do that instead. But the thing is, by doing that, through it all, David maintained integrity. He was the same guy. When the guy came that killed King Saul, when the guys came and said they killed his son, he's like, you think you did me a favor? Okay, don't you realize all these years I could have done that? I could have walked in and killed him. I could have taken the matter into my own hands. I knew what God wanted, but instead of me doing what I knew God wanted, I waited upon the Lord. I put my trust in him, and I let him have his way in my life. And I think in so many, we don't surrender our lives. We use that phrase, we throw it out there. Surrendering your lives means that he leads it. We talk about Jesus being our Lord, our Savior. It means that he gets to decide what we do. He gets to decide where we go. He gets to decide the choices of our lives if we're surrendered to him and allowing him to be Lord over us. We're going to dismiss the music team. We're going to close in a word of prayer. We're going to go right to worship. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word and how it can bring to us such conviction, such power, Lord God, that David was a man of integrity. That in every situation of his life, he found himself before you, Lord, and trusted in you alone. His primary goal, his primary focus was to honor you. Lord, help us to have that singular focus in our lives. That words that we speak, that situations that we face, that we would not be quick to anger. We would be slow to speak. We'd be quick to listen, Lord. That we would meditate upon your word and meditate upon what's going around us and try to figure out how you would have us to respond. As we go down to worship, Lord, I pray that you continue to speak to our hearts. Bring conviction to our hearts in the areas that we need to grow towards, Lord God, and help us to become more like your son, Jesus. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.